Okay, we got kind of slim this morning.
There's someone there.
Do you need a Bible?
Yeah, yes. I should have brought her. Like I said, does that when and where? Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So we're doing chapter 1 of Revelation. And so I started with an introduction last week. Part of the... I don't want to say warning, but what I said was, as we get into this, we need to be prepared because we may face some struggles, some challenges, some things as we go through this. And then 2/3 of our congregation is not here today. But so mom called me yesterday and she's like, should we have church? And I said, yes, we are having church. We are having it. We'll record it. They'll still get it. We're going to pray for those people, but and they're going to support us from where they are. We're still having it. We're not going to let anything stop this study. The other part of it is, because I wanted this study to be a little different, so everyone can read it together, bring your questions, bring your insights, it makes for a different kind of church service. So again, I know you guys are here new, but if there are questions that come up, please ask me. I hope you do come back, when we go into our further studies, if you read and you come up with something and you have insights you want to share with the rest of the community, this is a family community, and so we're very open, and we want to study and learn together. So another little thing we're going to have to battle through this morning is I forgot my glasses, so this will be interesting. Yes, but we're going to do it. It's going to be great. So, good morning. Uh-oh. No, I printed off the wrong message. This isn't going to do me any good. Here we go.
We're going to adapt.
I was like, wait a second. It's not Labor Day weekend.
And you can always zoom in.
So yeah. So, welcome to church. This is a mess. All right. We're going to get to the right one.
Okay.
Life is messy.
Recording?
I am recording.
Okay.
And I promised that I would upload it with and everything. So they're going to be laughing at me.
Do you think they're going to count?
The ums? Oh, I don't know.
They are now.
Okay. Here we are for real. Revelation chapter 1.
Okay.
All right, we're going to just jump right in because I'm all discombobulated. Again, this morning we're starting in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we are going to just start by diving into the word, and we're going to read all of chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. When I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So we're only in chapter one, and it's already kind of exciting. By way of a quick recap, we are breaking our study into four big chunks, which I outlined last week. Chapters 1 through 5 are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 6 through 16 are going to be the series of sevens. Chapters 17 through 20 is the demise of Babylon and the final battle. And then chapters 21 and 22 are going to be the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to break the first part down into three subsections. So chapters 1 through 5, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have chapter 1, which is instructions. Then we have chapters 2 and 3, which are the church age. And then we have chapters 4 and 5, which are the throne room. So as we go through the first quarter, that's kind of where we'll be focusing. So we're going to be going through the instructions today in chapter 1. Additionally, last week I talked a little bit about how we're going to focus on exegesis, which is just a fancy way of saying we're going to use the biblical text to interpret itself instead of eisegesis, which I told Katie this past week. I was like, something came up and I was like, yeah, they put Jesus in the freezer. Eisegesis. And she thought that was hilarious. I said, I can't take credit. It was my dad. But anyway, so we're going to let God interpret it for us through his word, which happens to be the whole Bible. And we have to be okay with the fact that not all the mysteries we're going to read, he is going to reveal. As frustrating as that is as a fleshy, we have to be okay just not knowing.
I'm sorry, what did you say? A fleshy?
Oh, yes.
Okay, just making sure that's
correctly. We're fleshies.
Okay, okay.
Sorry.
New term. Okay. Yeah.
But yeah, fleshies are, we're prone to sin, and we have a flesh side and we have a spirit side that fight every day. We can't let our fleshy selves win. We have to focus on our spirit selves. But part of being a fleshy is we don't get to know everything that the spirit gets to know. We only get to know what God shares with us. So, all right. He tells John in chapter 1 to write everything that he sees. And so John's going to do the best he can to describe what he's seeing. Notice he says, write what you see, don't interpret what you see. And we know that John is going to see things he's never seen before. So there are going to be things that he's going to be like, well, this is what I see. I have no idea what that means. But we actually see in this passage an example where Jesus explains to John what it is he's seeing so John can write it down. So he is going to interpret some of the symbolism. Some of it we're going to have to do some investigation on our own through other texts to parse out what that means. And some of it's going to be some personal prayer with the Holy Spirit. But a lot of it, thankfully, God's going to help us with because he's cool like that. So we're going to walk through the passage together, and we're going to lay out what John is instructed to do, and we're going to see how God will support. So last week, We learned in verses 1 through 3, we're going to get a detailed record of communication. And God was very clear at showing us that everything that we're going to see in this passage that John is writing down for us to read was given to him by an angel who was instructed by Jesus, who was given the message by God. It is a very clear delineation of where this passage, this entire book, came from. It's God. In other words, it's perfect as it's written and it's truth. We also learn that by reading, hearing, and keeping the things that are written in this book, we're going to receive a blessing. This is the only book in the Bible that offers a blessing to those who read and keep the things that are written in it. As we continue on, John provides an open to his letter with a prayer, a couple of prayers. He says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Most of this prayer is pretty easily understood, but for me it was the seven spirits that were before his throne. And I was like, what are the seven spirits before the throne? Everything else, I know Jesus died, so that part made sense. But who's the seven spirits? Throughout the New Testament, the Greek word pneuma, which I'm probably not pronouncing that right, is translated as spirits, and that word signifies an angelic being. So we're going to look at the context of the immediate text. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So who would that be?
Jesus.
Well, that would be God. But yes, Jesus.
And from Jesus.
And then seven spirits who are before his throne, that's who we're trying to figure out. And then from Jesus Christ, faithful witness, which obviously that's Jesus. So we have the Father, we have the Son. And so who remembers what the word seven means?
Almost completion?
Yes. Who's missing from the Trinity to make it complete?
Holy Spirit.
So the seven spirits, it's the Holy Spirit. It's in his completeness. Not just the Holy Spirit's completeness, but the completeness of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that it's not the seven spirits for the churches because later on in the passage, they're described as what?
Stars.
But it has to be something of a heavenly nature. So we can, as we work through that, we can determine, okay, it's the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. So John's opening his letter by saying, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, grace to you." What I love about the opening is the emphasis on how we came to this point and how we got the opportunity to be a part of the audience. Because he talks about Jesus and how Jesus saved us. Through his blood, we as a Gentile population get to be a part of this blessing. We get to study and understand. And as we work through the book of Revelation, we'll see the really exciting things that are on the other side that we get to be a part of. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. In other words, that means he was the first one to be resurrected and the ruler of kings on earth. And that's a slight nod to the fact that there are other authorities that as fleshies we fall under, government authorities. But the nod here is even though they're in a position of authority, Jesus is still a ruler over them, whether or not they're his. He still rules over them. Satan may think he rules this earth, but even Satan is on a leash. But it says that he loved us, he freed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us a kingdom. And I really liked that one because I'm like, ooh, kingdom church. We are kingdom. But he made us a big C church. Not just the people in this room and the people that we're missing today, but everyone who is a part of the Christian community is a part of that big C church. We're one big community under God all across this globe to share, and we're meant to share the gospel and find those lost sheep. John goes on in verse 7 He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." A different way to translate this from the original Greek is, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and will see him every eye, even those who him pierced, and will mourn over him all the tribes of the earth." Which you now understand why they worded it differently, because when you read it exactly translated as the Greek has it written, it sounds kind of funny. So it sounds a little broken, but it provides clarity, I think, that the other translation doesn't. Now, there's going to be a lot of different interpretations, a lot of different theological views of this particular verse. We know he's coming with the clouds. We already know that. And we just studied in the book of Daniel some of those things that we are going to continue to study in this book. So we already know that that's truth. He's coming with the clouds. He too had a vision of one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds from heaven, right? Daniel did. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before the Ancient of Days, which would be God the Father. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, it says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." The part where some people may differ in their interpretations is the "every eye will see him." Some people will say, well, we have social media now. We have news. We have, like, so literally every eye can see him. I don't know that I agree completely with that. I think that that is definitely a possibility. So before you come at me, I'm not saying that's wrong. That could very well be the case. But this is one of those things that we really aren't going to know until it happens. And it's not a salvation issue. Thank goodness. But based on my study, here's how I interpret "every eye will see." In the text, the Greek word here is ophthalmos, which sort of sounds like ophthalmologist. I bet that's where we got that word. But it's not talking about eyeballs, at least not in this context. In the New Testament, listen to how this word is used. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrance contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. Things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." So what is it talking about when it's talking about the eye? Your soul. It's not just your eyeball. So when I read this word, I don't see visually seeing, but seeing. So we will all know when he comes, because we're going to be drawn up with him, which we've not gotten there yet, but we will. We're all going to know. So yeah, in this instance, and in all those instances that I read, it's not about seeing with the organ eye, but about seeing with the eye of the Lord, your spirit. So my interpretation is, he comes on the cloud, we all know, because we're all going to be drawn up with him. But it's going to be those who are his. Because the other part of this says that even those who pierced him will see him, and the reason I think they will see him, because they are going to be in Israel. Because that's where he's coming. That's where he will come on the clouds. They will see him. And it says those who pierced him will mourn on his account. And the reason that is because the New Testament, Israel, Orthodox Jews, they don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah when he came and he died. But they're still God's people. And they're going to see it. And the minute they do, they're going to realize. And that's why it says they're going to mourn. It says every tribe on earth will mourn. Every tribe on earth is the tribes of Israel. They're going to mourn when they see him, because now they're going to realize, uh-oh, my bad. And now I have to go through everything that's coming as part of the punishment. So for sure there's going to be mourning. So they're going to cry too, and they will see him with their eyes. And it's also possible that their hearts will be opened at that point to that realization as well. Plus, just given the geographical distance, not everybody at that particular point in time, what if someone's taking a nap? They're not going to be on their social media app, right? And the geographical distance between here and Israel, I don't think I'd be able to see, like if a bomb goes off in Israel, I can't see it from here. And I could be, again, I could be completely wrong. God can do whatever he wants. We could definitely see him with our eye organs. But... What?
Even Stevie Wonder.
All to the point, I do think it's meant with the heart versus the eye. It's not going to be easy for us to see what's happening over in Israel, but the tribes, they're all going to have a front row seat. All right. So let's move on to the last part of the chapter. John shares that he's a partner in the kingdom. So he's part of that big sea church with us. And not just the kingdom, but he says he is a partner in the tribulation. So, and obviously that's the case because he mentions he's writing this from prison. He's in prison in Patmos because he shared the gospel. Verse 10, it says, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day and he heard a loud voice behind him. Write what you see in a book and send that to these seven churches. He says, send it to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then we get a vision that should sound very familiar to you. He turns to look at where this voice is coming from, and he sees seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of them is one like the Son of Man, and he's clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. He says the hairs on his head are white as wool, white as snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze like refined in a furnace, and his voice is like the roar of many waters. Well, Daniel saw a lot of the exact same thing, except he said his voice was like a multitude. And I got to thinking about it. Have you ever been in a large crowd and everyone's talking all at once? It kind of sounds like water, roaring water. So, I mean, they're one and the same. And in addition to the location where John sees the one like the Son of Man, here's a couple other notable differences. Because remember, Daniel saw him in over the water in between two banks. John sees him in a room surrounded by seven lampstands. He sees him holding seven stars in his right hand. And he sees a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Daniel did not see those things. But similarly to Daniel, when John sees him, he falls down as though he's dead. Because, do you remember why?
Because you can't be in the presence of...
Yeah, we're fleshies, and God can't be in the presence of sin, and as long as we're wearing this skin, we have sin. That may sound very morbid, but it's the truth. So anyway... Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, similar to how it was said before that he's the ruler of all the kings in the on the earth, he also rules over death and hell, and he sits next to his Father in the throne room in heaven. Jesus tells John to write what he sees. Those that are, meaning the here and now, where John is, and those that are to take place after this, which is the time of the end. And then, just as he does, Jesus lets John in on some of that symbolism, because obviously, seeing seven golden lampstands and seven stars, any one of us would see that and be like, you have no idea what that means. No clue. So Jesus tells him, the seven lampstands are the churches, and the seven stars are the angels of those churches. Another way to say that would be they're the messengers. They're the ones who are going to go give this to those churches. And seven is complete. So they're both sets of a complete whole. What we're going to find as we study the letters to those seven churches is that each church has a component that makes up a portion of the church age. It's the entire church age. So these were very real churches in that area that he's writing to, but it's bigger than that. And we're actually going to be able to use historic events to align each church to a particular portion of history in the church age. There's archaeological evidence. And I swear, every Sunday, I read an article about more archaeological evidence that they have found that has proven people in the Bible that they've said aren't real, or events in the Bible that they've tried to argue aren't real. We already knew the Bible was real, but it just is fascinating to me. So we can use all of these things throughout history to help us as we work through the church age. That timeline is going to look something like this. The apostolic church, the persecuted church, the Roman Empire church, the Roman Catholic church, the Reformation Church, the Missionary Church, and then the Apostate Church. All of these churches making up the church age, which is what we're in right now. So we will start diving into those next week as we go into chapter 2. Yeah.
About the angels.
Yes.
So we know that, is this symbolic that they're angels, people going to carry these, or are these the actual spiritual guardian type angels that are going to take these letters?
So I'm reading it as guardian. So Paul, John's going to send the letters, but
through who? Are there other people on Patmos?
Well, I'm sure he can send mail. Yeah, he's not there alone. He's in prison.
I thought the island was the prison.
Well, he's
kind of like Australia started out.
Yes, but he's. There are guards.
Oh, okay.
All right. I'm assuming he'll be sending the letters.
Via people.
However, there are still... So, do you remember...
So, the angels will protect the letters.
Yes.
And also interpret them, won't they? When they get to their destination.
So, as we go through, we'll see...
Are we jumping ahead?
We're jumping ahead a little bit. Because each letter has an opening that says...
Okay. I have questions.
For example.
I'll wait.
Yes. The angels are going to play a part in each church.
So these are angels.
They're angels.
Okay.
There's also the messenger who is the pastor of the church, but that's a different messenger.
Okay.
Different words used from the Greek. Do you remember when we studied in Daniel, when Gabriel was explaining one of the interpretations to Daniel, and he said the prince of Persia.
Mm-hmm.
So he was talking about
the demon
over Persia. So my interpretation of these seven stars is each of these areas within Asia Minor where these churches are, they have their prince.
Which is a Gothic prince.
Yes.
Gotcha.
Not a demon prince, but just like Michael was Daniel's prince,
mm-hmm.
they have their prince.
Okay. That was my question.
Yes.
Thank you.
But the churches are important. The lampstands, we'll get through those as we go through the letters too, but it's more than just the physical church that was, but it's symbolic of the whole church age.
Okay.
There's a lot.
I know.
We'll walk through it.
Okay. That answered my question for this week.
But we'll talk a little bit more as we go into the letters next week.
Okay.
Yeah. Any other questions? Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as the decoder ring to help us discern and study and learn and keep the words that we read. Father, I pray that you continue to build us up from within, to use iron to sharpen iron as we continue to study and grow closer to you. Be with us as we leave here and go through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.